This is Pastor George Pearsons, and welcome to this very special edition of the Believer's Voice of Victory, Faith for Our Nation. We have a midterm election that's coming up, and we are motivating, inspiring, and getting people to get on board with voting. And we have a couple of men with us here during this week that we are going to be focusing on the issues that deal with our nation, and for us to walk in this awakening that we're in right now and stay awake. Stay awake during this time. So I have, first of all, I want to introduce to you my co-host that has been with us for this week. It's Buddy Pilgrim. He's the president and founder of Integrity Leadership, which ministers the Word of God to business people, business principles based on the Word of God, and involved in corporate leadership for many years. Also, Buddy, you've been involved in the political realm, which we'll talk a little bit about that some more. He is a board member of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and to the executive team of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, of which I'm the head of that team, you are our strategic advisor, special assistant, and it's great to have a board member embedded in your team. So, Buddy, I welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here with us.
Thank you, George. Happy to be here as a co-host.
You've got so much to give to us. And then our guest, Buddy's the co-host, but our guest is well known by many of the people that watch Kenneth Copeland Ministries and the network and our broadcast. But for those of you that don't, David Barton is the founder of Wall Builders, which he presents America's forgotten history with an emphasis on the moral, the religious, the constitutional foundations. And David has participated in so many different things where our nation is concerned, Supreme Court cases, and one particular thing that he's involved in that I have right here, this is my copy of something that you are very involved in, and that is our Republican platform, and David was one of the writers of that. How honored we are to have you. Let me reach across this table and shake your hand. David Barton, welcome.
Hey, buddy.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're here.
Good to be here.
David, we'll get right into this today. The purpose and the reason that we're here for this week is to motivate the people that are watching to vote during these midterm elections. As you were sharing a while ago, that at the time that we're airing this, the primaries are about done. Is that correct?
The primary is pretty much over. There's about three left at the time this airs. And now we start looking, probably in about 4 weeks, you'll see all the ads gear up full swing for the elections in November.
Okay.
So we're at that transition time. It's quieting down from the primaries. It's picking up for the general.
Okay. Well, let me mention something here, too, that we also have all of the notes from what we're teaching here and talking about. They're available to you. Just go to kcm.org and you can download those absolutely free. And then for any information that you might need about these elections, you can go to americastands.us, and it has information on that website, the primary election dates, which they're just about up. The voter guides that we have available to you, there are notes that I did based on these platforms. I taught in church based on the platforms. Those notes are in there. Election times coming up, prayers for our nation, scriptures, and then also the notes that Bishop Butler taught a little over a month ago on this broadcast. So that's on americastands.us, and that's available to you. So David, where do we begin on this? How do we get started on just getting people to, and one of the things that we were thinking about was the fact that you go through a presidential election and everybody is so geared up towards that. Mm-hmm. And because of what you've done, because of what Buddy's done, I was thinking about that this morning, how your part with the Ted Cruz campaign in the reaching out to the faith base, how that really stirred up the people to go and vote. So I was thinking about that this morning, how much I appreciate what you did to get that done.
It started with the Cruz campaign because we were determined to make the 2016 election cycle be the cycle that had the largest turnout of evangelical Christians anywhere in the nation. And David knows that. David was a part of that movement to make that happen as well. And we recruited more faith leaders from all around the country, evangelical leaders, even conservative Jews, to get involved, understand the issues, understand the biblical basis, even the basis from the Torah of principles that they should look to for picking candidates. We got the largest number of them ever involved initially in the Cruz campaign, and then when President Trump became the nominee, we wanted to get them involved and keep them involved then. And it's important that David, as David knows, to keep them involved in this next election
cycle. And that's
cycle
the thing that I wanted to lead into, was the fact that there was a great push towards that. And there's almost a sense of, phew, that's over, we've got that done, and now we can kind of sit back. But this is not the time to sit back, especially where the midterm elections are concerned.
One of the things we fight with historically is Christian voter turnout is extremely low. And it shouldn't be. That should be the highest of all. Mm. And there's reason for that. So let me, when you come to an election like this, people say, I'm so tired of politics. I'm so tired of polarization. I'm so tired of 24/7, 365, CNN, MSNBC, Fox, whatever it is. Right. And so you just get kind of callous to it, and you're tired of all the bickering back and forth and the character of this and the character of that, and they don't like. That has nothing to do with what a Christian's duty is. Mm. And you have to separate duty from inclinations. I don't want to. I don't care whether you want to or not. There's certain things you do because it's the right thing to do, because you'll answer to God for it. And so let me hit the first thing I think we have to deal with is Christian involvement. And let me put a perspective on it. In America, let me go back even further. I have a Jewish, my rabbi, and I have a rabbi, and I think every Christian needs a rabbi. I had a real epiphany with him, because I was called to testify at the U.S. Senate on global warming issues. So before I did, global warming expert, I ran my testimony by my rabbi and said, what do you think? And my rabbi is Daniel Lappin, great guy. Rabbi Lappin said, well, you know, it's good, but here's some thoughts. And he gave me some stuff out of Genesis I hadn't even seen before. And I've read the Bible cover to cover how many dozen times. Mm-hmm. And so he is so good at just showing me things that I've read and never saw. And one of the things he said, you do realize that when God chose to speak to man, chose to speak to Adam. He spoke in Hebrew. He could have chosen French or Italian or Texan or anything else.
But Texan.
He chose Hebrew. He said, Hebrew, therefore, is the language of God. Every word in Hebrew is a word that's come out of the mouth of God. He says, so in Hebrew, it's not only important what you can say, it's important what you can't say. Mm. I said, what?
Yeah.
He said, do you know that in Hebrew, it is impossible to say the word coincidence? It does not exist. He said, because it never crossed God's mind that something was a coincidence.
Wow. You
know, sure. I mean, what we think God says, oh, man, I didn't see that coming. You know?
Yeah.
No. So he said, you cannot say the word coincidence in Hebrew. It doesn't exist. I said, that's cool. I said, what else can't you say in Hebrew? He said, well, you can't say the word retirement. There's no word for retirement in Hebrew. And, you know, God put us here to be fruitful and productive. Yeah. Maybe we change our jobs, but you don't ever get to the point where you shouldn't be fruitful and productive.
We have
the one example in Luke where the guy said, nah, I can retire. I've got everything laid up. And that's the example where it says, you fool, that's not your soul's required of you. Yeah. If you're not going to be productive, let's get you out of there. And so retire. I said, that's cool. And so he told me these other words, because I kept asking him, what other words can't you say? And one word he said, in Hebrew, there is no word for rights. You have no rights in Hebrew. All you have are responsibilities. So what you teach is responsibilities, not rights. And so here in America, we say, hey, I've got a right to vote. No, you don't. You have a responsibility to vote. Mm. It's not a right. Because when you say it's a right, it's something I can choose to do or not choose to do. With voting, you don't have that choice. Voting is a responsibility. And so you have a duty to vote because you're part of the stewardship of the nation. So it's not a right to vote, and that's such a key concept, because when you get past, I don't want to vote in this, I don't like the election, I'm so tired of the bickering, that's not an option. You have a duty to vote. You have a responsibility to be involved. And so as you get into that duty concept of I'm going to vote, you just make up your mind, I'm going to. Here's what we have. In America, every adult can vote. According to the Constitution, you have to be 18 and above, and past that, you can vote. 100% of Americans that are 18 and above can vote. The only thing we ask you to do is please get registered. And that way we can make sure you didn't vote five times or nobody voted for you. Just voter integrity. So all you have to do is fill out a little card and you're ready to vote. Only 67.1% of adults have filled out that card. So right off the bat, one out of three Americans says, I don't care what happens to America, I'm not going to be part of it. That's bad stewardship, that you've already given away your responsibilities.
Yes.
So we're 67.1% of adults that are registered, that can vote. We had a presidential election 2 years ago. Every presidential election since 1980, the average voter turnout is 54%. But that's 54% not of the nation. That's 54% of 67.1%. Yeah. So you're talking half of 67.1%, and you're real roughly about 36% of adults vote in a presidential election. It only takes half of that to win the election. So since 1980, you're talking about only one out of five Americans choosing the president of the United States, which is, you look at the last election, we got 330 million. It was about 61 million that won the election. So you're talking one out of five Americans chooses the winning candidate. Now, you come into this election right now, it drops from 54% of Americans voting to 39% voting. Now we're talking 39% of 67%. So now we're at 26%. One out of four Americans will vote in this election. It takes half of that to win. One out of eight Americans will choose our governors, our U.S. senators, and our congressmen. So that's so not
what
many.
What did you say? One out of
eight.
One out of eight.
13%. You're looking at 13% of adults will choose. We'll choose the winners in this election. Yeah. Yeah. So for Christians not to be involved, shame on us if we're not. And the founding fathers, I learned this from them. They said, you will stand before God one day and account for all you do. We know that in the scriptures. We know Jesus told in Matthew 12, you'll give account for every word you speak. We know out of 1 Corinthians 4, you'll give account for the thoughts that you have, the ones that you maintain, not what goes through your head, but what you think about. We know out of Hebrews 4, you'll give account for everything you do, every action and deed. And so we stand before God one day, and He says, what'd you do with your life? We'll have to explain. And Lord, I gave my heart to You. I did exactly what You told me to. I shared my faith with others. Good. What'd you do with your family? Oh, man, I love my wife like You told me. I love my spouse. I raised my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Good job. What'd you do with your possessions? I did really good. Not only did I tithe, I did offerings. I took care of the orphans and the needy. I did all things.
Right, great. Right.
What'd you do with that country I gave you? I decided not to get involved in that. That's not an acceptable answer.
It's too political.
That's Matthew 25, and that's where the servant got in trouble because the master gave him something and said, take care of it till I get back. And the servant decided not to take care of it. He said, throw that wicked servant in the outer darkness. Yeah. So in our case, we've been given a nation. Luke 19:13 says, occupy till I come. You take care of this till I get back. And for Christians not to be involved in the care of their civil government. Now, that's the numerical side. Let me throw out another side on this. It has to do with what I would consider to be some bad theology. If you ask most Christians today, why did God put you here? Why are you here? What's your purpose? Since 1746, the chief answer, particularly among Protestants, has been to glorify God. Yeah. I'm here to glorify God and to serve Him forever. Okay, show me the Bible verse on that. The problem with that is God's got plenty of creatures to glorify Him. That's why He made angels. Angels glorify Him. He's got no shortage of people to glorify Him. Right. We're here for a different purpose. And if you go into Genesis 1 and 2, in Genesis 1 and 2, you get creation given to you twice. Genesis 1, you see the earth created. Genesis 2, you see it created. But you get a different part of the story. So between those two chapters, it kind of blows it up. And if you look in Genesis 2, where it's saying, because Genesis 1, 26, 27, God made man in His own image, male and female, made He them. So
but He told him to rule. He said, subdue the earth.
Subdue, take dominion. Mm-hmm. And then over in chapter 2, He kind of blows that up a little bit. And what's interesting is He made man, and then in chapter 2, He tells you why He made man. Yeah. It said He looked over everything that He created. He looked over the animals and the fish, and He looked over, and His word was in Genesis 2:5, and then Genesis 2:15, He said He saw that He had no one to tend the garden, and so He made man. Yeah. Man was made to take care of God's stuff.
That's
the bottom line.
Yeah, that's right.
We're not here to glorify God. We need to glorify God. That's a command. We're here to take care of His stuff. Yeah. And His stuff is education, it's politics, it's religion, it's business, it's entertainment, it's media. We're here to take care of His stuff.
Or the seven mountains.
The seven mountains is what they're often called. Yeah, there's a Christian teaching about the seven mountains.
Yeah.
And those are the seven spheres of influence. God put us here to take care of His stuff. And if we say, oh, I don't care what your stuff is in government, I'm not going to get involved with it. Got news for you, God created government before he created church. You go through Genesis, he creates man, then he creates the family, then he creates government, then he creates the church. So that's his institution, and you're saying, I'm not going to take care of God's stuff? That's why he made you, was to put you here for his stuff. Yeah. So if Christians get that mentality, then when you come to this election and look at this election, you take the view, I'm going to be involved. What can I do to make the best impact I possibly can? Yeah. Yeah. And at that point, now you're a whole different paradigm, and you've got different questions to ask and different questions to answer. Now, Buddy's been involved in politics. I've been involved in politics a long time. I had political office in Texas for 9 years. I've trained thousands of candidates, and what we train candidates to do is find three issues and run on those three issues. You want to stick on those three issues. We teach them message discipline. And so every candidate that runs, whether they're running for mayor or whether they're running for president, you're going to hear three things over and over. And they're going to just stay on that and stay on that and stay on that and stay on that. But on their website, there's going to be 40 or 50 different issues. And they're going to cover things from climate change to military to Syria to Israel to foreign affairs to sub-Sahara Africa. They're going to cover tax. They're going to cover economics. They're going to cover recovery. They're going to cover jobs. They're going to cover every single conceivable thing. And, and voters always are attracted by certain things. Now, the candidate's going to pick three things that poll really high, and that's what we're going to keep talking about the whole time. So whatever the polling is, that's what they're going to talk about. But other people say, well, you know, I'm really concerned about creation care or whatever they choose. That's okay, but you better make sure your concerns are biblical concerns. And for Christians, they don't always do that. And so one of the things that I love pointing out is when God took his people Israel after 400 years of slavery through a series of those 10 plagues, he gets them delivered from Pharaoh, then he wipes out Pharaoh there at the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. He leads them out with a pillar of fire and cloud and gets them out there. And he gets them out in the wilderness, all these former slaves. And he says, okay, nobody's chasing you, and you don't have a clue where you're going. So I'm stopping you right here, and we're going to make a nation out of you.
Here we go.
And so right there around the mountain, he made them into a nation. And what he did was delivered to them 613 laws. It's every law that any nation ever needs to run a nation. And it deals with economics. It deals with military. It deals with foreign affairs. It deals with immigration. Mm-hmm. It deals with education. 613 laws, everything a nation needs, any nation. And that's why God's Word is applicable for every aspect of a nation. So you look at that, and so you look at a candidate's website, and you go, man, 613 things. You know, there's something for everybody, essentially, is what it amounts to. But what's really cool is over in Genesis, or over in Exodus 34, God says, by the way, I gave you my top 10. He said, that's the tenor of my law. I gave you 613 laws. But I do have some that are more important than others.
Yes. Well, they guide all the others.
They guide all the others. It's the backbone. Mm-hmm. Now, I picked this for fun, because that's the Ten Commandments, obviously. This one's historic. It's historic in the sense of, I'm going to jump off the priorities that God has and do a little social commentary here for a minute, because we own 120,000 documents from before 1812. Now, this obviously is after 1812. This goes back to 1978. This Ten Commandments in 1978, and I mean, you see the Ten Commandments and the significance of stuff here is you don't murder and you don't steal and et cetera. This is what was hanging in the walls of Kentucky schools in 1978 when a lawsuit was filed that went to the Supreme Court called Stone v. Graham. And this hung in the hallways of the class, just like there were pictures, a picture of George Washington in that hall, and there's a horse running through a pasture over there, and there's a bowl of flowers back here, and here's the Ten Commandments. And the question was asked, what if a student sees this? What if they walk over to it and start reading it?
Yeah.
Is it constitutional for a student to voluntarily read this if they want to? The Supreme Court came back, Stone v. Graham, and said no. They said, this is their quote, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments were to have any effect, it would be to induce the school children to read them. if they were read them, they might meditate on them and venerate them and obey them, and that would be unconstitutional.
Whoa.
So don't kill. Oh, I can't figure out why we have so many more school shootings today with kids walking into schools in Florida and shooting, because we don't teach them things like this. This is real simple stuff.
Yes.
This is one of God's top 10. Yeah. You don't murder. You do not shed innocent blood. Try teaching that in a school today. See, what we want to do is punish them after they happen or take the guns away. So, no, if you don't fix the heart, you'll never fix what's inside.
We've got about 2 minutes, guys, so we'll continue on in this, but please keep going.
One quick thing. And it was a judge, not a legislation.
That's where we're headed.
Not a bunch of legislators representing the people.
Right.
It was a judge that made the decision that couldn't be done.
Judges are on this. But what's interesting is, if you look at this, God says, I am the Lord thy God. That's public religious acknowledgments. That's one of his top 10. So if you have a candidate that says, separation of church and state, you can't say God in public. The military can't have God. You can't have a kid say God at graduation. That violates one of God's top 10.
Yeah.
So as a Christian, I want to vote on the top 10, which means out of all the stuff on the website, I want to see where they are on religious expressions. If they're not right on religious expressions, and that includes, we'll talk about this later, the rights of conscience.
Oh, that's good.
The rights of conscience goes here. That's God's number one. If you get a secular-minded person that thinks you should not be acknowledging God, or kids shouldn't pray in school, or kids shouldn't see the Ten Commandments, we got problems with who we're elected.
Yep.
So get somebody different. So that's the first one. The next one I'll point to is down here, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, what's that? God says, look, I want sex confined to a man and woman in marriage. Now we've got a sexual definition. Anything outside of sex as a man and woman in marriage is wrong. So homosexual sex is wrong. However, adultery is wrong, marriage, sex outside of marriage, or premarital sex is wrong. God says, I want sexuality confined to a man and a woman in marriage, period. So I want to see where candidates are on sexuality. Where are they on LGBT? Where are they on marriage? Where are they? Because that's one of God's top 10. That's one of God's top 10. And then if I also say, thou shalt not kill, in Hebrew the word kill means murder. It's not kill. Yeah. It's not military. You don't shed innocent blood.
Right.
And I think abortion is shedding innocent. Sure it is. Yeah. Abortion is shedding innocent blood. So here's the deal. I don't care what the candidates' issues are. My top three issues are going to be, where are you on acknowledgement of God and religious conscience?
Wow.
Where are you on sexuality? Where are you on abortion?
We're getting ready for the midterm elections, and everyone who can vote will vote. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are here with Buddy Pilgrim, who is a board member with Kenneth Copeland Ministries, very much involved in the political realm, the business realm. And then, of course, our guest, David Barton, president of Wall Builders. David, thank you for being here with us.
My pleasure.
And yesterday you were talking about the Ten Commandments and what we're looking for in the top issues of what to look for when voting. Jump into that, David.
Yeah,
that's outstanding.
What happens is in political realm, and first off, just to recap yesterday, for a Christian, you do not have a right to vote. You have a duty to vote.
Yep.
So it's not optional for you.
Right.
You will answer to God for what you do with your vote. It is something God gave you, as Bishop Butler covered a month ago. It's the seed God's given you. You're going to plant it somewhere.
Yeah.
And you better plant it with the right candidate, the right person. So how do you determine the right candidate? Well, God has dealt with every single issue a nation will face. 613 laws he gave Israel, but he said, I've got my top 10. And here's the most important stuff to me.
Yeah.
While economics is, and I don't mean me, I'm saying God's saying here's what's important to me.
Sure.
So while economics and foreign affairs and immigration is important, religious acknowledgments is really important. I am the Lord thy God. First thing you do is acknowledge God first. So if you've got a secular-minded person that says, oh no, we have separation of church and state, and you can't say God in public, and pastors shouldn't be talking about stuff in the pulpit, you got problems with that candidate. Right there off the top, you violated number one. Number one is you acknowledge God. And by the way, that is religious conscience as well. Because acknowledging God means I have the right to live out what I believe God is telling me to do in the public arena.
The right of conscience.
And so the right of conscience, and if my conscience, if I'm Little Sisters of the Poor, if I'm Hobby Lobby, and my conscience says I will not help pay for somebody's abortion, that's the way I acknowledge God.
Yeah.
Which is a very different thing than trying to force your beliefs on someone
else. You bet
it
is.
In fact, if you're a Christian and we're forcing you to pay for abortion, that is, if I were trying to do that, that would be me forcing my beliefs upon you. But you're just trying to have the freedom
I just
to
want the freedom to say no.
That's right.
Yeah. I want the
That's
freedom
not
to say
forcing
no.
your beliefs on someone else.
And Thomas Jefferson, years ago, in the state of Virginia, they had they were so into being Christian that they forced every single citizen to pay for Christian religion in the state. They weren't opposed to that, but you had Baptists, you had Methodists, you had Presbyterians, but everyone was forced to pay the Anglican religion in the state. And so Thomas Jefferson says to force a man to pay for that is sinful and tyrannical. Now, if he wants to pay the Presbyterian church, let him. But you're forcing him to pay a church he doesn't go to and doesn't participate. So that's it. Don't force me to pay for your abortion. If you want abortion, I'm opposed to it. I'm going to fight it. But don't make me pay for it because I believe before God that that's me participating in taking a human life.
Right.
And same thing, if I'm Jack Phillips the baker, don't force me to use my skills to make a cake for a homosexual wedding. If you want to buy one of my cakes for a homosexual wedding, but don't force me to participate. See, that all goes back to this. So if you get a candidate that says, oh, no, you, that's discrimination. No, it's not. It's me answering to God because I will stand before God. And you don't answer to God for me. I answer. And we know that conscience in many ways has got to be the same on what God speaks about. But in many ways, our consciences are different. And so, for example, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, for me, I don't have any trouble eating meat offered to idols because I know that idols are just a bunch of dead wood and dead stones. He said, but there's others that they see that idol and they say, oh, man, that's a false god and I can't eat any meat offered. And Paul said, it doesn't bother me because I know that's... He said, but whatever your conscience is, do not violate your conscience. We're told in 1 Timothy that if you sear your conscience, you shipwreck your faith. And so there are different denominations, and that's why a Quaker, their conscience is, I cannot join the military. I cannot shed blood. Other guys are going to say, hey, if it's in a just war, the Bible says it's okay. That's fine. Yeah. If your conscience says you can't, you go with your conscience. And that's not my personal wishes. Conscience is based on I believe I will answer to God for what I do. My conscience is I don't like paying for gas $4 a gallon. No, that's not conscience. That's your preference. Conscience is what you answer to God for. I believe that God has made very clear to me that I cannot do this, and if I do, I'm sinning against God. That's what you don't mess with. So that, you know, that's the first thing you look for.
Now, understanding those things is why it's so important for Christians to be engaged in these elections. Mm-hmm. You gave some statistics yesterday about the participation in the various elections, in particular the off-year elections, and in round numbers, about a fourth of the population of the United States citizenry will vote in an off-year election like we're having
3 months
year.
From now, when we have the election in November, we'll expect probably, if it's statistically right, one out of four Americans is all that will vote in that election.
Right. So if we as Christians stay more engaged than the average person, and we should because we have a duty to God to be engaged, and if you're not a Christian, your first duty to God is to get to know Him. It's not to obey all the principles. If you don't know Him, those things don't apply to you. If you do know Him, then these do apply to us, and we have this duty, as you say, to get involved, to vote His word, to vote His principles, and pastors have a duty to tell their churches about that as well.
That's
one of the things I'd like for you to speak about for just a minute is I know that you spend more time than literally any other person I know, not figuratively speaking, literally speaking, more than any person that I know, talking to pastors all around this country to help them understand. But there may be some pastors listening today or some members of a church whose pastor doesn't understand not only his duty but his right as a pastor, his responsibility as a pastor to teach this to his congregation.
Yeah, let me address a mentality that's out there. Because George Barna is a very good friend. George Barna, huge national pollster.
Yep. Yep.
He got a start in political polling. And we have used him for political polling. But he really is a Christian guy dedicated to seeing what Christians think and how Christians respond and trying to get the church moving in the right direction.
Right.
So there's 384,000 churches in America. He calls between 500 and 600 churches every day, polling 500 to 600 every day. And he starts by asking six basic questions. These are six questions that are non-negotiables of the Christian faith. Number one, do you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life? If you don't, you can't be saved. Jesus has got to be the sinless sacrifice, otherwise it doesn't work. Number two, do you believe the Bible is accurate in its teachings? Well, if it's not, you can't trust anything in there. Number three, do you believe there's absolute moral truth? Things like this. Mm-hmm. You know, is this God's 10 suggestions or 10 commandments?
Yeah.
So go through 6 questions really simple like that. Does God get involved in the world today? Is Satan a real or an imaginary being? So 6 easy questions. You know that 72% of churches in America today say they do not agree with those 6 teachings. So you're looking at 72% of churches that do not agree with the most basic elements of the Bible. That leaves you 28% that do. Well, that's 100,000 churches. That'll fix any nation. 100,000 churches, that's a piece of cake. So if I could speak to a church a day for 100,000 churches, that then all I'm looking at is years and years and years of speaking churches. But, I mean, that's many churches. So you take that and say, all right, that's good. Let's see how these guys think. So then Barna says, okay, I'm going to focus on the 28%. So he calls 500 to 600 every day. And this has been going on for months. And in talking to that group of 500 to 600 every day, he says, do you believe the Bible speaks to every issue of life? Because these are already pastors who say they agree with the Bible.
Right.
And he said, for example, and he gives 14 different issues. Do you think the Bible talks about immigration? Does the Bible talk about marriage? Does the Bible talk about abortion? Does the Bible talk about education? Does the Bible talk about economics?
Right.
Goes through 14. And depending on which one of those 14 you choose, between 91 and 97% of pastors say the Bible definitely addresses that issue. You're going, hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
We got 28% of pastors who understand the Bible addresses all the things we face today. That is great, 91 to 97%. Here's the next question he asked. He said, all right, you know the Bible addresses that, so have you ever addressed that from the pulpit, or will you address that from the pulpit? And at that point, 90% of pastors say, no way, that's a political issue. I will not deal with political issues in the pulpit. Time out.
Wow.
You just told us it was a biblical issue. What do you mean it's a political issue? See, what's happened is we're letting the government tell us what is political and what's not when the Bible already tells us. I'll point out every one of those 14 issues was there 2,500 years ago. America's only been here 400 years. It was here before anything was political.
Right.
So it's a biblical issue long before it's political. But we've got this compartmentalization mentality in the church that says, oh, that's secular stuff. I deal with salvation.
Right.
No, you deal with taking care of God's stuff. We talked about that yesterday. God made us to tend His garden, to take the earth, to take dominion over every aspect. He said, take care of my stuff. And so we've got to get pastors thinking differently, and that's what we do.
Yeah.
And so when you look in the Bible, you take any of God's noted ministers, take Elijah. Elijah gets on top of Ahab and Jezebel and says, okay, you've suborned perjury in the courts, what you did with Naboth. And by the way, that's a bad use of eminent domain. And on top of that, you're doing religious persecution with all of God's... they go all these specific policies that Ahab and Jezebel are going through. And then you get Elijah saying, hey, I need to help you on some military issues because you're not understanding what the Syrians are trying to do. And you look at what God's ministers did, they were engaged in every aspect of public policy all along the way.
Yeah.
Their whole job was to speak to the public arena.
So these pastors say, okay, they agree that the Bible addresses all those issues, but they don't want to preach about them because they're political. That's this false concept that you can segment your life into spiritual things and political things. I dealt with that same issue. I mentioned it on the broadcast we had with Bishop Butler a few weeks ago that I knew a man one time who said to me when I was talking about praying for a business issue, he said, God don't care about the business side of your life. God cares about the spiritual side of your life.
Mm.
Well, that means it would be okay to have a spiritual side and a business side, a spiritual side and a political side, spiritual side and a family relationship side.
Right.
And you can't do that. You can't do it in those other areas, and we can't do it in the political arena as well because all of those affect every aspect.
Every aspect. I'm in Congress all the time. I just got back just last night from being with dozens of congressmen and senators, and we were working on a bunch of issues. And I can point to 2 U.S. senators that we've dealt with over the years that one of them is just unabashedly open about relationship with Jesus Christ. If asked to pray in a public meeting, will always pray in Jesus' name, doesn't care who gets offended, is not going to back down at all. Another one of these senators, very open about, man, look what was in the scriptures today, and I got to share Jesus with this guard, and sure. I got to share Jesus, just very open.
Yeah.
And they both vote for homosexual marriage. They both vote for partial birth abortions. They both vote against public religious acknowledgments of God. You're going, guys.
What? Yeah.
How do you do that? They said, well, here's my faith, but here's my job.
Yeah.
Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. No, your faith has to drive all the way through every aspect of your life.
Yes.
And so compartmentalizing your faith is unacceptable to God. He will not accept that excuse. He expects you to live by His standards in everything you do. And so that's part of what these pastors are doing, is picking and choosing where to apply God's Word, and you can't do that.
Now, that would be like saying, it's not okay for me to lie in my personal life, but it's okay for me to lie on the job.
You can't do that.
I mean, I deal with that in the teachings that I do in business all the time. You know, well, if I didn't separate these things out, it's okay to cheat somebody at work, as long as I don't cheat somebody in my personal life.
Well, that's exactly it, because that business, that's my business. The same with job here. Wait a minute. God says, don't shed innocent blood. Sinners says, well, I didn't kill anybody. But you voted for abortion? Yeah, but that's my job. No, no, no. You're shedding innocent blood. You may not have been the one to put the knife there, but you're the one who told the doctor to put the knife there. And you can't do that. I mean, you just can't do that. And so that aspect, you cannot compartmentalize. So what we're facing in this election is the tendency for Americans particularly to compartmentalize what they do in politics and say, oh, a party. I'm going to the party. No. What you got to go with is, we talked about it yesterday, God's top 10 issues. And there's going to be 40 or 50 issues in this election. What you're looking at is top 10. Now, we're told in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation. And that's public policy. When you have the right kind of public policy, God will exalt a nation, even if you get the wrong kind of leaders. And I say that because you can have a Nebuchadnezzar who is not God's man, and God made real, and Cyrus, it said Cyrus did not know God, but he took steps that God blessed.
Yeah.
So you can have a leader whose moral character is flawed that does things that God will absolutely bless. And the tendency Americans have is they confute the leader with the policy. And I will say, you know, Trump, Stormy Daniels, all the scandals been going, what he did with porn law, fine. That's really bad, reprehensible.
Yeah.
But what he has done with Israel will cause God to bless the nation.
Yeah. Yes.
What he has done with pro-life will cause God to bless the nation. Mm-hmm. What he has done with righteous judges will cause God to bless. I'm not endorsing his private life. I'm telling you, God will use flawed people to do the right things. And what you want to look at is policy and not character on those individuals. Not that we ignore character. We don't ignore the character or condone it. But when you have a choice of leaders, what you do is look at their positions.
And in the November election in particular, not necessarily in the primaries where you may have four or five different candidates running for an office.
That's right.
But in the general elections, whether it's a presidential election or an off-year election, it is by and large, or it is essentially a binary choice. There may be a Libertarian candidate running, or a Green candidate, or a Blue candidate, or a Pink Code Pink candidate running. But by and large, the choice in terms of who's going to win is going to be between two
choice,
people.
There's only
it's a binary
two
choice.
People. That's right.
And even if you don't like the behavior of either one of the two, the issue is, or of both of the two, you need to look at where they stand on the issues.
And you know, there's no question that they will try to make Trump the ballot this time. They're voting against Trump and how bad his character is, and you can't vote for that. And Christians will say, I can't vote for that guy. You're not. You're voting for things like judges. And by the way, Isaiah 126 says the righteousness of a land is determined by the judges in the land. Buddy, you mentioned yesterday taking the Ten Commandments down off that Kentucky school wall, and this is the Supreme Court case in 1980, Stone v. Graham, was done by judges. We've never had a legislature say kids can't see the Ten Commandments. We've had judges say that. It was not legislatures who gave us abortion on demand, it was judges. It was not legislatures who gave us gay marriage, it was judges.
Yeah.
It was not legislatures who told us the rights of conscience don't matter, it was judges. And so Isaiah 126, God says, the judges in your land determine the righteousness of your land. So I will tell you that from my standpoint, when I look at righteousness exalts a nation, when I look at any federal election, the first thing I look at is what kind of judges will you give me? Because judges will determine the issues of religious expression, the issues of marriage, and the issues of abortion. That's determined by judges more than legislators.
Right, right.
So as I look at judges, I will say, you know what? We have 165 federal judicial vacancies on the court right now. Somebody's going to fill that, and it's going to be U.S. senators with President Trump. I will tell you that President Trump, so far, and he's made about 80 nominations to the federal courts, mm-hmm. I have not found a single nomination that I would object to. And I have a really high standard as a Christian and constitutional. And I will say a bunch of the guys that I have worked with for years are now sitting on the court that Trump has put in there. And I'm going, wow, don't know what his private life is. Oh, I did know what his private life is like, and we don't like but we
hadn't been private enough.
That's right. I'll also point out that's years ago. What we know in recent years is not the same thing. Yeah. And so if we want to say he's had a change, that's great, because we don't know that anything going on now, they're all pointing backwards. But nonetheless, it doesn't change the fact that he's appointing judges that will bring righteousness to the land.
Yes.
And I'm going to make sure that we keep getting those kind of judges, which makes sure I got to keep the Senate with guys that will do that. And so whoever's running, what you want.
When you look at that binary choice in this fall's election, you're going to have to decide, am I going to pick a candidate who's going to continue to help him put those kind of judges in place or one that's going to oppose it? And there aren't enough pastors around the country. That one of the things I appreciate so much about Pastor George is he's bold to preach these things from the pulpit.
Oh, he's squishy.
I mean, this
that's why we're doing this program, right?
Yes, that's right.
Exactly.
That's
he
right.
takes time from the pulpit to teach the difference in the two platforms. It's one of the things I appreciate about Brother Copeland. There's so many people I've met over the years that say, I would like to have the blessings in my life and the success in my life, the overall prosperity in every way in my life that the Copelands have in their life.
Yep.
One of the things I know about the Copelands is they apply all of the Word of God to all of their life. The first time I ever met Kenneth Copeland face to face was at a political event. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell you what it was or when it was or any of that.
Story.
But the point I'm making about that is this man who you see and you say, boy, I'd love to have all those blessings like that in my life. He lives that out in that side of his life as well. And George does it in what he preaches from the pulpit. And George, that's something I so much respect about you. And you set an example for other pastors and other churches all across the country. Even this broadcast that you've arranged here today sets the standard for others.
Well, I mean, you've taken the pulpit, into the pulpit, you've taken the platform to say, let's see what they both say.
Right.
Because God talks about these issues.
Yeah.
So let's see what God says and where God comes down on these issues. And if God comes down and the platform takes an opposite position, how can you plant your seed in something that's contrary to what God's going to bless?
Can't.
You can't. You can't. And that's really where we are this election.
Yeah.
Throw the parties out the door. Throw the personalities out the door.
Yes.
Find the issues.
I think you should talk about that, George, because you're so good at articulating how to discern these issues. Mm-hmm. You don't tell people how to vote. You tell people how to go to the Word.
That's right.
And measure the issues.
I just did that with the platforms. It was a simple exercise, and that was to take both platforms and look at what the Word of God says. And I presented week after week. I did that with abortion. I did that with Israel. I did that with religious freedom. And just bringing to our congregation what the Word of God says about these. And it's obvious that there's one political party that leans more towards that than others. And that's why I'm so thankful that your name is listed in the Republican platform because of so many things. I mean, you brought out so many things. How many of those points you were telling me some time ago?
On the platform?
On the platform, yeah.
And they tell me I have the record for the most amendments to a party platform
there
ever.
There you go.
Because 4 years ago when we did it, I had 130 amendments, and they accepted 129.
Yep.
This platform, I had 70 amendments, and they accepted all 70 of those amendments. So that platform, because where I am, look, God's not going to ask me if I'm a Republican or a Democrat when I get to heaven.
That's right.
God's going to ask me, where did you stand on Israel? Where did you stand on judges? Where did you stand on life, on marriage? And so that is a party that is friendly to my values that I can get in and do something with.
Right.
I hope the Democrats someday get to the point where we can have a fight over who has the most Christian candidate.
There you go.
But at this point, that's not the situation.
Yep.
At this point, it was just a couple platforms ago in their convention. They took the Word God all the way out of their platform. You could not find the Word God in their platform.
Right.
You know, there's a YouTube of them trying to put God back in and all the booing that happened.
Yeah,
trying to put God.
Yeah, yeah.
You look how many times we put God in that platform.
I counted it.
Openly acknowledged God.
I did.
And you know, so I work within the Republican Party because it's friendly to my values, which, interestingly enough, right now in America, the best indication of whether someone will vote Democrat or Republican is how often they go to church. Now that blows pollsters away,
that's
and that blows political people away. Because if you are frequent at church and if you know what God's Word says about issues, you find that to be very friendly. And you find that, you know, I told you it's just in Congress. We had a vote. We had a vote just a few weeks ago in Congress where they said, and I know a girl I'm about to describe, they were trying to do an abortion and she was born before they finished the abortion. So she now no longer has an arm. They cut off the arm trying to do the abortion. But the question is, if you're trying to abort a baby, a late-term abortion, partial birth abortion, and they're born before you aborted, do you go ahead and kill them now that they're on the table, or do you let them live once they're outside the womb? And we had that vote in Congress. 100% of Republicans say, no, you protect that life once it's on the table. Only six Democrats said protect the life. The others, all but six, 98% of Democrats said, no, go ahead and kill the baby once it's on the table. No, are you kidding me?
It is so important that we're a part of this. You know, I have a theory about voting. And my theory is that when I go in there, I often wonder to myself, how much is my vote worth? In terms of how many people out there are not voting and how that multiplies the power of my vote. I mean, David, you've told stories before, amazing stories about how elections have been won or lost by a vote. Just tell us a little bit about that.
A few things. The lower the level of the election, the less people vote in it. So you'll have 100 million vote in a presidential election, which is still only one out of every three Americans, essentially. But you'll have 100, 120 million vote there. As you move down into lower elections, whether it be governor, state rep, whatever. And then when you get down to local elections, which is around the city council, the school board, et cetera, you're usually looking at 2% chooses the winner in those elections. And so when you go vote in November, you're going to be looking at governors and U.S. senators and reps, but down here there's going to be some others as well. And a lot of times people don't pay any attention.
Down ballot.
All the way down. And so there's some significant things where one vote makes a difference. Give a quick example. The idea of having young junior high boys and girls share the same bathroom and same locker room actually got birth in Fort Worth, Texas. It was the Fort Worth, Texas school board that said, hey, we don't need separate locker rooms. Let's have these 13, 14-year-olds all together in the same shower and same bathroom. You're going,
oh, dear.
How stupid is that? Well, you know, that came out, and then President Obama picked that up and made it a national mandate, said if you get any federal funds, you will do this in your locker rooms and bathrooms. And so there was some backlash. And so right off the bat here in Fort Worth, a town of about 150,000, we said, okay, time for a new school board. I mean, this is nonsense. And so we looked in the town of 150,000. The president of the school board who led that decision had received, he was elected with only 1,100 votes. And so we found one Hispanic church in his district that had 3,000 adults in that district and had opposite view to what he had. So one church can take out the entire school board member, you know. And it was this school board that started the thing. But then across the nation, you had others that said, I don't like that. For example, up in Northwest Arkansas, a town of 40,000 people, a lady up there said, they're not doing that in our school. I'm running for school board. They ain't doing this. And she ran for school board, and she got elected. Town of 40,000 people, there were only 35 votes cast in her election. She won. You know, she was willing to run. But you go up to Iowa, in northern Iowa, there was a farmer up that said, not our school, so we're not doing that. And so he ran, and as it turned out, being a farmer, he was really busy. So on election day, he did not vote at all. And it's not what people think, oh, he voted, lost by one vote. No. As it turns out, not a single vote was cast for school board in that election. Had he voted for himself, he would be the entire school board. He would be it by himself. And that's how those lower races are so significant. Because, see, right now in America, the most popular sex ed curriculum in America today is put out by Planned Parenthood, which is the pro-abortion, pro-LGBT, pro-everything wrong group. You know, if we had people running for school boards, pretty easy to get elected, you can say, no, we're not doing that curriculum. We're doing an abstinence-based curriculum that reflects biblical values that you wait with sex until marriage, just like God said. And so those are easy things to do. Now, some of that's going to be on the ballot this fall. You know, people are going to say, well, I know who the governor is or whatever, but I don't know who these guys are down here. Well, that's where on the website, iVoter Guide is one of those things that really helps you identify who the voters are.
And you have that on your website, too.
We have that on our website as well. And you can look and see who the candidates are and what their positions are. But that also is a word, hey, guys, folks listening, maybe you want to run for school board. Maybe you ought to run for city council and mayor. You got good values. Get out there and do something with them.
Sure.
I mean, this is a way to serve the community. 99% of what you do on city council is not going to have anything to do with godly values. It's going to be the size of the manhole covers where the sidewalk's going to be 4, 5, or 6 feet. But when it comes to the time that we need those values right, we need the right person there, just like on the school board.
Especially in the schools, because that's where those who have beliefs that are, I think, antithetical to what we believe get so active, and they get active because they know if they can teach kids that at a young age, they'll have them, in many cases, for a life.
That's right.
So they teach them a wrong set of core beliefs
That's right.
when they're children, and then they have them for life. So it's important that we step in, make sure they're taught the right things
That's right.
so that we have them for life, and God has them for
life. And
that's
the other point, is school boards determine the curriculums used in those schools. Yeah. And there are some terrible, the common curriculum out there now for world geography or world history has 19 pages on Islam and 2 pages on Christianity. And the 19 pages are how great Islam is, and the 2 pages are how bad Christianity is.
Yeah.
Guess what our kids are getting? I wonder why the church is not growing right now.
Right.
I wonder why
the
fastest growing part of the population is anti-Christian. I wonder where that's come from, because we've been teaching at schools now for a decade.
Yeah.
So you're exactly right, buddy. Everything Jesus said in Luke 6:40, every student, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so what happens with school boards who get to determine teacher contracts and curriculum and content, whether it's sex ed or history or government or anything else, that's a place for Christians to get involved.
The wisest man, separate from Jesus, was Solomon, and he said, train up a child in the way he should go, and in his old age he'll not depart from it.
Yep.
And then the verse right after that has to do with money. We don't get right teaching about money. We don't get right teaching about abortion. We don't get right teaching about what's called social justice now, which is socialism, really. All of those things are taught wrongly in the schools, so we need to train up a child in the way he should go, and we'll have adults that know how to vote right.
And that makes a difference. And that's where the pulpit can step in and make a difference, but oftentimes the pulpit doesn't want to. That's political stuff. No, it's not. It's biblical stuff. It's worldview stuff. And so that's one of the areas where they have to jump. And we were talking yesterday even, we talked the first day about God gave 613 laws, but he has his top 10. And out of the top 10, there are three that are on the ballot this fall. And that is public religious expression, the rights of conscience. That is the issue of LGBT, marriage, sexuality, transgender, all that. And the third is the issue of abortion. And no matter what you're running for, no matter what that person's running for, you look and see where they are on those three issues. And I don't care how important you think taxes are or roads or immigration or anything else. And by the way, we're wall builders not because we build the Southern Wall. We're wall builders out of the book of Nehemiah. You know, so people have become so biblically illiterate they don't even know what the book of Nehemiah is anymore.
Right.
So in the sense of rebuilding, that's what we do.
Sure.
Whatever your issue is, that's fine. God has told you what his issues are.
Yeah.
And so that's what you have to vote on. And within that, we were talking about how important judges are yesterday. I just brought something that's kind of fun to show you. It's a good remembrance back. Buddy, you're close. Read the titles of some of these things.
Oh, let's see. Michael Bauer, now under sentence of death for murder of Timothy Kennedy, but it's the life of Michael Powers.
All right, and what can you see the year on the bottom of it?
The year is 1820.
1820. So all of these happen to be murder cases. Every one of these, and these are the judicial records, judicial decisions of all these murder cases.
The report of the trial of Dominic Daly and James Halligan for the murder of Marcus Lyon before the Supreme Judicial Court.
And what year is that?
This one is, where is the year, David?
It's
1806.
There you go. So all of those are murder cases, stacks of them.
Yeah.
Here's the significant thing. In the judiciary, back in all of these cases, the guy gets sentenced to death. The judge says evidence has been heard, jury was picked, and they often say you picked the jury. But that when a jury appears, that's what it meant back then.
Sure.
The defendant, who's on trial for murder, got to pick his own friends to be on the jury. And what happened was we had such a belief in truth back then that even his friends said, you're guilty of it. And so truth prevailed. There was today truth is a relative thing. Back then, truth was the most important thing. And so the judge would say, okay, all the evidence has been heard. Even your friends said you're guilty of this. You've been sentenced. The jury says you're to be hung or you're to be executed, whatever. The judge says that means you have only a couple of weeks left to live, which means you're soon going to appear before the creator of the world. And obviously, having committed murder, you don't know the creator of the world. You need to. You're about to appear and answer for your sins. They tell these guys, you need to get saved before the next 2 weeks because you're going into eternity and you'll be in hell if you don't. Imagine a judge saying something like that today. Oh. See, today, kid can't say God at graduation. No, judges used to be able to say that. Yeah. We have all the records of... So, judges become really important. And so, picking judges that are not secularists is a huge deal. If you're a secularist, you're going to exclude God from everything.
Sure.
God's the creator and judge of the universe. You don't get justice without connecting with the great judge of the universe. So that's an issue. Another issue that's going to be in this election, no question about it, is going to be the issue of abortion. Yep. I mean, that will be there, and people say, well, I'm so tired of hearing about that issue. Yeah, I am too. Why don't we go back to being pro-life so we don't have that issue? But in the meantime, we're fighting about it. And even as we closed yesterday, was talking about some recent votes. Abortion is a debate that's been going a long time. Buddy, read the front of that book and read the year at the bottom of it.
You get to be our reader.
I guess.
The title of the book.
Oh, man. Observations on Abortion.
And what's the year?
The year is 1808.
So we're talking abortion in America, 1808. That issue has been there a long time. By the way, these are founding fathers who signed the Declaration of Independence. James Wilson, he started the first law school in America. That's the first law book for the first law school in America. He talks about abortion in here. This is John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration, President Princeton. He has lectures in here to his students about abortion. Mm. Abortion is not a new issue. The issue is that we now allow it, because back here we didn't allow it.
Listen to the subtitle of this book.
Okay.
I've been reading while you were talking, David. An account of the manner in which it takes place, in which abortion takes place, the causes which produce it, and the methods of preventing or treating it. And boy, do we not need to be talking about that.
Here's where today's generation doesn't get it because of today's education. Yeah. Oh, they were so backward back then. They rode horses. My gosh, they didn't even know what the internet was. All that ever changes is technology. Issues do not change.
Right.
Abortion is an issue that's been there. Right. And by the way, this is abortion 200 years ago, right? Abortion's covered in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The Bible covers that. It talks about unborn child. You don't harm the unborn child in the womb. So what you find out is as long as there have been people who were pregnant, there were people who didn't want to be pregnant. All the changes in the technology of how you end the pregnancy.
Right.
That's all you debate.
Right.
Christians need to understand a broad list of issues, not just abortion. Abortion is absolutely, I believe, the number one most important issue. We need to understand all the issues. But abortion is so important. I think it illustrates the importance of us not only getting involved in the election, in the presidential election, in the off-year election, but staying engaged in and involved in what's going on in the political arena throughout the year. And here's the reason I say that. You know this, David. There was recently a bill passed by the U.S. House of Representatives to ban abortion for babies who are 20 weeks old. I don't call them fetuses that are 20 weeks old. It's a 20-week-old baby
that's
just still in the womb. The House of Representatives passed that bill at the urging of President Trump. Excuse me. Trump said that if y'all pass it, I'll sign it. They passed it. Well, why didn't he sign it? Because he can't, because it hadn't gotten through the Senate yet.
Yeah.
And it hadn't gotten through the Senate because we've got a filibuster rule now that says it takes 20 senators to get this through the Senate right now. That bill is sitting there right now. There are 4,000 babies a month that are aborted that are 20 weeks or more old. Now, you think about this. We've got probably 50 or 51 senators that would vote for that bill, and a president said he would sign it. But we can't get 8 or 9 from the other side, we can't get 10 from the other side to get us over that 60 vote hump.
We
need to either do away with the filibuster or we need to vote in 10 more senators who will support that bill, because every week that bill sits there, 400 more babies die that have to die.
I'm going to go further than that. Not only that bill is there, there are over 400 bills sitting in the Senate right now that are facing the same fate. And there are a number of pro-life bills that have been passed, not just that one. There's over 400 bills the House has passed and sent to the Senate, and the Senate is killing them in that cloture rule. Mm-hmm. And by the way, if you lose the House, if the House gets turned over this time, there will not be 400 bills like that coming next time. No. Those 400, it's the Senate that is the roadblock. And it goes back to rule number 22 in the Senate, which was passed under Woodrow Wilson, so we're talking 100 years ago. Mm-hmm. You have the filibuster, but you also have the cloture rule.
Right.
And the cloture rule is, it's a procedural thing where that you can't close down debates until a certain point in time. And so here's the deal. The cloture rule is what allows open-ended debate to keep going forever. And cloture says it's time to stop the debate and have a vote.
Yeah.
So what they do right now under the cloture rule, in the last 28 years prior to President Trump, the cloture rule was used 17 times in 28 years. In the last 15 months, it's been used 79 times. So they use the cloture rule to keep any of these votes from coming up.
Yeah.
And so the cloture rule means you got to get 60 senators, and that's the 10 you're talking about. So you need nine more senators. And if you got nine more senators, man, the president did the pro-life stuff, we could get the Johnson Amendment completely repealed.
Yes.
He's told the Justice Department not to enforce it. That's the one that shuts down the churches from speaking. What we have done with so much, there's so much good Christian stuff. I'm not going to say Christian, biblical value stuff that Christians would respond to.
Right.
I mean, I've been working on bills over there that do you know that right now we pay the ACLU to sue? The government pays the ACLU to sue to remove religious expressions. We can get that stopped. But we can't get the Senate on because of that cloture rule.
Yeah.
And so, buddy, you're exactly right.
And my point about the cloture rule is this. If you're a Christian or if you're a pastor, you may not care about the cloture rule for the sake of tax policy or for the sake of getting some environmental policy passed or whatever. But I tell you what, you should care about it for the sake of that many babies' lives every single year.
That's
not
right.
Just every single year, every single month, but it's every day. Every single day, there's some more babies that are killed because of that. And we either need to do one of two things. You either got to vote in 10 more people who will support the legislation in spite of the cloture rule, or you get this 100,000 churches that you referred to on an earlier broadcast that believe in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Get that 100,000 churches to get their hundreds of thousands of congregants to start calling Mitch McConnell and say, let me tell you, regardless of what you think politically about what will happen if you do away with the cloture rule, what the threats may be if the Democrats take over at some point in the future, how many babies' lives can you justify by letting that be delayed another day, week, another month?
I was in Congress this week talking to some U.S. senators, and it looks like we're only about two senators away from getting rid of the cloture rule. All we need is to shift about two senators.
That's two senators away from saving every one of those
babies
every day.
That's right. And there are so many pro-life bills.
Yeah.
See, the other thing that goes, people see what happened with that omnibus bill, $1.3 trillion that happened a few months ago, and they're really ticked with it, and they should be. Because, I mean, you mentioned Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. Mm-hmm. The next verse is the borrower's servant, the lender. And that's an economic verse on debt. And if you're in debt, you lose your freedom. And so we're in huge debt, $21 trillion. So what happens in the sense of dealing with issues like that goes, it will be decided this election. And it literally goes into this election and what happens with those rules. But we're about two votes away in the Senate from getting those rules changed, which changes all sorts of stuff because that big omnibus bill, federal law requires that there be 12 appropriation bills turned out every two years by Congress. And when you have those 12 appropriation bills, they very specifically fund every single thing that goes on. The Senate has not passed those 12 bills in 10 years. It's been 10 years. The House is doing it, but they get over the Senate, and the Senate refuses to do it because you got to have the 60 votes, and they don't have it. And so what happens is they come back with this omnibus bill. You get this Christmas tree of every single thing stuck on it, and you can only vote it up or down.
And that's where, George, continuous involvement in what's going on in our political arena matters, because a few hundred thousand Christians calling a senator, Mitch McConnell, calling their representative, will literally change the course of the nation even before the next election.
And if they hold the House and pick up some Senate seats, it'll change in the next 2 years. We will be a revolutionary different
nation. And that's why we have to vote in the last couple of moments of this broadcast. I'll read to you two stunning things. These are words from the Lord that Brother Copeland gave. This one was from 1998. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Tell my people wherever you go, those who vote for politicians knowing their immoral policies and platforms and illegal acts had better repent. They are partners with those politicians and will be responsible for every baby's death. You've taken the devil's part by not voting at all."
Mm-hmm.
And then
Boom.
He said it again. He said, "I will say it, the Lord holds you responsible for voting for whom I tell you to vote. And you can't get out of it by not voting." And here's the clincher right here. "I will hold you responsible for voting for the wrong one if you do that." Mm-hmm. These are serious, serious times that we are in that, that realm of not rights but responsibility.
That's right.
We do have a responsibility. And what I want to get into in the next broadcast that we have, I want you to address what's at stake in this upcoming midterm election. It's going to try to slip by us silently, and we cannot let that happen for some of the reasons that you're talking about here. But I'd like to get into more of that as to why we must vote, why we must have our voices heard in this nation. And, you know, I was thinking about how during the school board elections and all of that, I'll go in there, and you know, it's on a Saturday most times, and I'll go in there, and it's like the quietest place in the world.
That's right.
You walk in, and there, it seems like there are cobwebs on the workers. They just, there's no action going on.
Yeah.
And we have to change that. As we've been talking about these things, I haven't said a whole lot because I'm sitting here in amazement listening to what you're saying and making my notes because I want to preach them later on. But David, thank you for what you do for the body of Christ.
Amen.
You are an apostle of, I'm trying to think of what the apostle would be, but you're an apostle to the nation in what you do because it's a very unique calling that God has given you. And tell me really quick, how did you get started? How far back did this go? I mean, you were at ORU the same time I was back in the 70s. How did you get started in this direction?
At ORU and thereafter, I was in church ministry even when I was in ORU. My paid job while I was working my way through ORU was churches. And so I did youth directors and associate pastors and music directors and director of Christian education. And that's my job.
Yeah.
And I grew up in the country. My country town was 220 people. I could ride my horse back and forth to work. It was 5 miles each way. So I was in the country.
Right.
And four things I hated.
Yeah.
Law, government, history, and politics.
Oh, man.
Those four things. I stayed as far away from them as I could. I hated history at ORU. I hated history at high school. My elementary teacher got me started. My elementary teacher told me that George Washington had 26 illegitimate children, giving new meaning to the phrase, "Washington slept here."
Oh, God.
That's my view of American history, and I want nothing to do with that. And so, all of it, just absolutely, and God through a series of steps. A lot of it is this.
Yeah.
I came across two really old documents I had been taught about in school.
Mm-hmm.
When I read the original documents, they were opposite of what I'd learned in school.
Mm.
I'm going, whoa, time out. Wait a minute.
Going on. Yeah.
And so the more we collect and the more we see,
I
never heard altar calls in the courtroom, but there they are. You know, I never heard about abortion being an issue. There they are. So the more I get into actual history, truth is always a good thing. It just turns out that what I was being taught was not true, whether it was George Washington or anything else. When you find truth, it connects and it resonates and God has built us. Ecclesiastes said he's put eternity in our hearts. He's put truth there. We recognize eternal truth. And so we respond well to that. So here I am now. And, you know, I've learned that I'm supposed to be tending the garden. I'm supposed to get involved with God stuff. And there's no option for me. I mean, this is what every Christian should be doing is get involved with God's stuff. Really easy.
And, you know, the scripture you were talking about, tending God's garden, also occupy until
Luke
he
19,
comes.
13, that's right.
We are responsible for that.
There's no person that does it better than you, David.
Yeah.
You both understand the history and can teach that, and you understand the importance of being actively engaged today in this present time as well.
And you impacted my life too when we were on a broadcast a few years ago and you brought with you the stack of sermons that dealt with all of these different kinds of subjects.
Mm-hmm.
And it just really changed my mentality as a pastor of how I approach my pulpit. And it was the election cycle before this last one, back when we did feel like we were muzzled. And I started preaching on the platforms and thought I was really stepping out on mm-hmm. some thin ice when it came to doing that. But then the next cycle that came around, there's like an emboldenedness to yeah. do this. And now on this one, hey, let's go for it.
Yeah.
But we thank you for what you have done and are doing for the body of Christ. Amen. It's so important.
And I want to, if I can, I want to take a historical example to kind of expand on something you said, Luke 19:13, occupy till
yes.
I come.
Yeah.
I want to go to the end of World War II, because one of the things we do not get in history today, and I did not know this until just a matter of a year or so ago, was the Japanese in World War II were the ISIS of today. And they literally were, they loved death. They thought death was a glorious thing. Even if they're losing, if they died, it's great. One of our Medal of Honor winners, John mm-hmm. Bastalone, was facing, he had his group of machine gunners on Guadalcanal, was facing just waves of Japanese coming at them. And they were bonsai ways. And so the Japanese, the first guys, would throw themselves on the razor wire to hold it down so everybody else could step on them and go over. Wow. And so being killed was, so his group ends up killing 3,000 Japanese, and they would not stop coming. At nighttime, he would have to move his guns, and in front of one of those machine guns was 38 bodies piled up in front. They just keep coming up the hill. They're just getting mowed down, wouldn't stop. And then I find out, we talked to Ed Harrell, who is the only living survivor, now Marine, of the USS Indianapolis, the ship that sank in World War II, greatest loss of naval life in any single ship in history. And talking with Ed about what was going there, he showed me what they called two-man torpedoes. You know what a torpedo is, mm-hmm. but the Japanese had manned torpedoes. They would put men in the torpedoes to guide the torpedo to hit the ship. And so it's a suicide bomber. They taught their young people how to do suicide bombs, 3,400 suicide bombs. They beheaded. The officers would have beheading competitions to see which officer could behead 100 POWs the fastest. And so there were actually more beheadings by the Japanese than there were. If you take all the people killed in the two atomic bombs, the Japanese beheaded more than were killed in the two atomic bombs. And so you take that culture of death, and that's why we dropped the atomic bombs, because Japanese were losing. They've already lost Germany. They've lost Italy. They've lost mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. That's fine. Death is a great thing. Yeah. And so we dropped the atomic bombs because we're looking at numbers of anywhere from 1 to 15 million that will be killed if we have to do an invasion. Yeah. So you take that culture of death, that warlike culture, the emperor is God, and Douglas MacArthur goes in, and Douglas MacArthur is in charge of the occupation forces in
right.
Japan.
Right.
And he says, we need missionaries here now. We need Bibles here now. So MacArthur calls for spiritual help. I've got a letter from President Truman where he's saying the only way we're going to rebuild is through spiritual rebuilding. So he gets into all this. So what you look at now is 7 years after World War II, with the Japanese in that condition, they're fully accepted back into the nations of the world, and they're a completely different nation. Their economy is different. Their yes. beliefs are different. Yes. Their philosophy is different. Their education. Mm-hmm. That's what an occupation is. And yeah, so yeah. occupy yeah. till I come, that's Douglas MacArthur. That is yeah. go in and change things and get them shifted back right. When Jesus said occupy till I come, you be that occupation army that goes in and gets things lined up, gets it right, and get it where it's working well. Yeah. And look at the boom that Japanese economy and everything yeah. is today, the nation, how far they are from where they were. Right. We're talking 7 years of occupation army, and they were a different nation. And so that's a good illustration of that Bible verse.
And that's what we are to do. That's what the church
occupy
is to do.
Occupy till I come.
That's what the body of
get
Christ
involved
is
in. Get involved in the economy and yeah. education. Get involved in religion. Get involved right. in the military. Get involved in everything. Right. That's an occupation army. That's what we did in Germany.
Not a bad example from a guy who didn't like history.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
Well, David, you have a website, Wall Builders that people can go to. There's so many resources that he has on there. I was looking at it earlier this morning, and just the information is endless of what you have. So I would encourage you to go to Wall Builders, and the information is up there for you, as well as going to Buddy's website, Integrity Leadership.
IntegrityLeadership.org. There's an article on there now called Freedom is Under Attack. And when you read it, you'll think I probably just wrote it maybe last month.
Yeah.
I actually wrote it several years ago, but I went back wow. and read it recently, and it is so relevant to what's going on today and what's at stake. You know, you gave us a list of five issues for this week, David: life, marriage, judges, Israel, and religious freedom. Freedom is still under attack in this country, and if we don't take our stand, we'll end up being defeated. So it's important for us to take our stand.
Right.
Talk about some of those issues as well.
Please.
Israel, how important it's been.
Well,
you know, President Trump just moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that and the other
issues. And connect
it,
if you can, connect it as well to the upcoming midterm elections and how important, significant, and how dangerous it could be to our government if people do not get out there and vote.
I will tell you that American elections have consequences all over the world.
Yeah.
I was just in Israel, took a group over and go there regularly.
Yeah.
And our tours are a little different because they're not touristy. There's a lot of Bible in them. But we also get with political leaders and with military leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were with one of the top leaders on security in Israel. And their attitude is, we cannot tell you how different it is to have President Trump in. The way we cooperate on things, the information, intelligence, under President Obama, it was the worst relations with Israel in modern history. No relation with Israel had been worse.
Yeah.
Under Trump, it's the best that it's been in modern history.
Yeah.
And so being there with those leaders, the political leaders, and they don't care a whit about politics. They care about Israel. And so the whole tone has changed on Israel. Now, there are a lot of dangerous spots in that part of the world. You know, Russia is a problem. I was asked to go to Ukraine and help in Ukraine. They want a new constitution. They wrote theirs immediately after they broke away from Soviet Union. And at that time, there were the 200 Russian snipers that were shooting all the Ukrainians and you know, wiped out so many Ukrainians. Yeah. Ukraine was a real problem because Ukraine had nuclear weapons. We, America, got Ukraine to give up their nuclear weapons.
Yeah.
And the reason we did, we said, look, if Russia comes after you, we will be there to defend you.
Yeah.
Russia came after them. We weren't there to defend them. And so the Russia has the largest military in Europe. The second largest military in Europe is Ukraine. Russia wants Ukraine's military because that was the heart of Russian military.
Right.
When Ukraine broke away, that military went with them. And so Ukraine is a Christian nation. They are over 90% Christian. They openly call themselves a Christian nation.
Goodness.
We would not go help them. And now Russia has had them under thumb for the last number of years.
Right.
Poland is a Christian nation. By the way, Poland, the people of Poland voted and said, we don't want abortion in our country. They recently had a vote in Poland and said, we want the Sabbath back. We're going to not work on the Sabbath.
Whoa.
The people of Poland are voting. When I go to Poland, I feel like I am 1950s America. I'm watching Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best. And, I mean, it is so cool. Every politician we talk to, prime minister, brings up God first. I mean, that's the first thing they want to talk about. So you look at nations like that.
Yeah.
The problem with Poland is it's under the thumb of Russia because Poland has none of its own energy. It gets all of its natural gas from Russia. And if they make Russia mad, Russia just shuts off the spigot. And so there's this blackmail thing going on with Russia over Poland. And so we were there recently, took a congressional delegation over and met with the deputy prime minister and the prime minister and the secretary of the interior, et cetera.
Mm.
And the secretary of the interior was saying, you know, our problem here in Poland is that we don't have energy independence. And as a result, we rely on what Russia does. But he said, your energy secretary, Rick Perry, was just over here, and we were telling him the problem, and he leaned back and said, how much natural gas do you need? And the prime minister said, well, and I forget the number, but it was something like 180 billion cubic feet a month. And Perry says, we just happen to have 180 billion cubic feet a month of natural gas we can get you. So now Poland gets all of its natural gas from us. Now Poland provides it to Ukraine because of America. That's two nations are now free from Russia. But that's also, we were not allowed to drill under Obama, and so we weren't exporting natural gas. Now we're exporting natural gas, and it's changing the world.
We were literally talking about that at lunch yesterday, about how there are so many different issues that you don't think are related to Christian views or a Christian worldview or a biblical view, things like that, energy production in the United States, and the changes that have been made, literally talking about this same thing yesterday about what President Trump and this administration has done to free up exploration, to free up exports of energy out of the United States, to go to Europe, because Europe, not just Poland, but really all of Europe is under the thumb of Russia. Most of Europe gets the majority of their natural gas from Russia.
From Russia.
And Putin is not, he's certainly not a Christian. He's not friendly to the values that we would share. And he wants to keep an oppressive hand over all of those European states over there, not just Poland, not just to Ukraine. And the more that we can do in the United States to provide energy to that country, not only is that good for the balance of trade and all these things in the United States and for jobs and the economy here, but it helps keep freedom present in Europe.
The other thing, when we're in Poland with this congressional delegation, what was interesting was Poland, when they broke away from the Soviet Union, like Valenza and Solidarity and everything that happened back in 79, 80, 81, when they broke away, they created their own government. So they have a parliamentary system, they have all, but they didn't know what to do with the judges. So they kept the Soviet style of judges. Mm. And to this day, Poland has the old Soviet style of judges, which means each judge in Poland gets to select their own successor. The people don't have any voice. The parliament doesn't have any voice. The president. So the judges, I mean, it's this incestuous thing of they get their own. So what happens was the people said, no, we won't like America does. We want something different.
Right.
And so the polling was over 80%. Over 80% of the nation wanted something different judges. When just before we were there, the ambassador was still the Obama ambassador because the Senate's refusing to confirm all these nominees. And so the ambassador in Poland came out and excoriated the Polish people publicly, went after the president of Poland publicly and said, no, this is terrible. This is going backwards. If you do this, America will not support you. And so people don't want to change the judicial system anymore. And it's corrupt. And so while we were there with the congressional delegation, they went back and reported and said, you got to get rid of this guy because he's killing us over there. And so now we have a different ambassador in there and a different thing happening with the people. See, America brings freedom all over the world in ways we don't think of. We think about our pocketbook, our economy. We think about issues here at home. But, I mean, you're right. All over Europe, they rely on Russia. How much better to rely on the United States than Russia?
And when you have freedom in general, you'll have a better environment for religious freedom as well.
And see what's happening now.
Yeah.
Hungary, the president of Hungary is Christian. He has openly come out now in Christian ways we have not seen. The same with Poland. The religious liberty is going up in Poland. All of those countries, Czechoslovakia is moving that way. Even Denmark is moving that way of all places. Mm-hmm. You know, much more socialist. But there is a wave that's happening, and America has helped produce that. And so this election, there's a lot at stake. And there's a lot at stake because if we talked yesterday, over 400 bills have passed the House that are waiting in the Senate. So many of them are godly value bills. If we lose the House, then those 400 bills will not be there next session.
Right.
If we don't increase what's in the Senate, then we won't get them passed. We're 2 to 3 votes away from getting most of those things passed. And by the way, didn't point out yesterday, but 240 of the bills that are sitting in the Senate right now were passed by 400 total votes in the House, which means Democrats voted for them as well. So 240 bills where you have Democrat-Republican agreement. In the Senate, the Democrats have said nothing gets through. We want his agenda going nowhere. Yeah. Well, even the Democrats in the House are voting for it. The people want it. And it's just not getting there. So this election is huge. There's something that started. We got a great Supreme Court justice. We have great justices down under that are being put on the court. That's going to affect us for years to come in a righteous way. But it all stops this election if Christians do not show up in big numbers and vote in big numbers for righteousness issues with an eye to the future.
And we have the numbers
the future.
To turn the course.
We have the numbers to determine the course easily.
Easily have
the numbers. It would not even be close. We had coverage here on election night. And Michelle Bachman and I were here, and it was a lot of fun. And I told everybody, hey, look, I said, this is not going to be a late election night. We're going to be done shortly after midnight. We got done at 1, and that surprised everybody because they thought it would be a 3 or 4 in the morning kind of thing.
Right.
And it was actually here on this network that we called the presidential election before the other guys did. Because you remember, are you sure? Yeah, we can call it. The numbers are there. So we called it before the other guys did because they couldn't believe that Hillary hadn't won it. So we were looking at the numbers. We've got the same capacity. With all this there, and it was because Christians showed up at a higher rate, percentage-wise, and it was only 2 or 3% higher on Christians. Christians normally are 23, 24, 25% of the vote. They were 28% of this vote. That extra 3% put everything in a different direction.
Yeah.
And so if you have an extra 5 or 6% show up this time, it will not be close.
We have
in these
to increase
races.
The Senate and we have to keep the House.
That's right.
That's what has to happen.
And that,
in order for us, for an eye to the future, for biblical values. And like you said before, not every Republican is a believer.
No. Nope.
But the
And not
platform.
Every Democrat's a pagan.
That's right.
They vote that way a lot of times.
Yep.
And you know, we talked about that vote yesterday. Only 6 Democrats voted to not kill a baby once it's born on the table. That's unbelievable to me that that many Democrats say it's okay to kill a baby.
Well, so often they will say, I'm pro-life personally, but policy-wise, you know, I'm pro-choice. Well, there's no such thing as being pro-life one way and pro-choice another.
Because I'm against murder, but if you want to murder someone, I'm not going to stop you.
Yeah, that's what it says.
No, God's not going to buy that. He said, if you see someone being led and you don't intervene to stop it, blood's on your head. Yeah. And to say I'm personally opposed, blood's on your head, because you have the votes, especially if you're a member of Congress.
Yeah.
You have the votes to stop this thing and shut it down. In the Senate, 2 more votes would be able to get that bill passed to end all of those deaths on the table that now occur. I mean, there is so much that can be done. And from a biblical value or traditional value kind of thing, not theocracy at all, but we're talking traditional values and morality.
Yeah.
If this election, if we're able to increase the Senate some and get the House, this America will change more in the next 2 years than we've seen it change in the last 30 years.
Praise God.
It's going to take a ruling of the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade, but it doesn't take a ruling of the Supreme Court to put in place the 20-week ban on abortions.
That's
right. is to ban the abortion of a baby in the womb that is 20 weeks old, or to pass the Born Alive Act, which will protect those babies who have been born alive during a botched abortion.
That's right.
So that they can't be killed after.
And it only takes one more Supreme Court justice, only one more, to overturn Roe v. Wade.
Yeah.
And there's 4 right now willing to do it. And so, you know, that's going to be tumult across the nation. The other side's going to riot and do what they do, and that's fine. But it's going to save millions of lives, and God's going to say, you know, that's a policy I can bless.
Amen.
I can bless
Amen.
That nation for that policy.
And our vote, it does count, because we've been talking about on these broadcasts the power of one vote. And, I mean, I have a book that I kind of keep with me on various things concerning political and all of that.
You're a pastor. You can't have political stuff in there.
I've got all kinds of political stuff.
It's biblical stuff. We said it facetiously because earlier in the week we talked about all the stuff they call political is biblical.
Here's a letter. This is Kenneth's partner letter from 2016 of April. Look what he wrote at the top.
Vote.
Yeah. There it is. And looking through this and seeing the impact, your ballot is your seed, and then looking at what the founders had said about the power of the vote. And, you know, just before we went on the air, we were talking about the election with John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon, and how
one half a vote a precinct would have changed the outcome of that election.
We have a responsibility. Yeah. We have a mandate, and in that mandate, we are going to increase the Senate, we are going to keep the House, and we're going to have judges who are righteous.
Amen.
judges who have biblical principles. We believe that. Father, we claim it in the name of Jesus for this next election. We receive righteousness in our nation. We decree it, we declare it, and we believe that the body of Christ is in the midst of an awakening, and this awakening includes what our responsibility is in this nation. We will tend the garden, and we will occupy until Jesus comes. In the name of Jesus, we agree. Oh, Father, we praise you for that. We honor you, and we glorify you in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
You know, the thing to do in voting is understand I am going to vote. So mark your calendar right now, sit your phone, whatever you take.
Vote.
I am going to vote. I will vote. It's not optional.
And there's early voting
There's early voting, and I'm going to cast an informed vote is the next thing. So go to ivoterguide.com. We got a website called christianvoterguide.com, which lists the states and voters' guides.
Or they can go to our America Stands.
That's right. America Stands has got it.
We'll put that information up for them
as well. So, number one, I'm going to vote. Number two, I'm going to cast an informed vote. Number three, I'm going to vote all the way to the bottom of the ballot.
Amen.
meant.
I'm going to figure out who's down there, and I'm going to learn about them. And yes, it may take me an extra 15 minutes to make three phone calls to find somebody who knows these guys and what they believe, but I'm going to do it.
Yep.
We average spending 67, 68 hours a week on social media. Surely you can get 1 hour to finding out who to vote for.
Right.
That's
right.
A whole lot more important than social media. So I'm going to vote. I'm going to set my alarm, my calendar, whatever I've got. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to cast an informed vote. I'm going to vote all the way to the bottom of the ticket, and I'm going to vote on God's priorities, not my own priorities. There's certain things you care about, but if God has one that goes higher than yours, you go there first.
And propositions will also be
Will also be there. We generally have 140 to 150 propositions on the ballot every election cycle, and usually 40 to 50 of them are very clear moral issues.
Mm-hmm.
And so those props are very, very, very significant. And that's another thing to find out about. Again, the voters' guides will have it. Secretary of State's website for each state will have the voter issues for there. Easy to Google Secretary of State, look it up. It's also easy in every state. There will be 2 to 5 pro-family groups in that state, life groups or whatever, and they will tell you what those ballot issues are. Again, it may take you an hour to get everything you need, but you can spend that time to do it. Just get off social media for a little bit. You can do this.
And I'll tell you briefly what I do when I go to the polling place. This is my responsibility. I take it as if I'm going into a church service.
Yeah.
And the way I do is I pray. I'll sit in my car in front of the place that we go to, and I will pray in the Spirit. I will have my information. I'll be ready to vote. I will go in there in an attitude of prayer. And when I get into that voting booth, I begin to worship the Lord. I take it as a church service in there. I just praise God for the freedom that I have to be able to do this here. And then as I go through, I pray for everybody. I pray for every candidate that's listed there. I pray for their families, and I pray for the ones that I am voting for, and I pray for the others that when they lose, they won't be upset, but they'll hear the voice of God.
Well,
anyway,
that God will work it out to bring them closer to Him in some way.
Exactly. So I spend extra time in there. People must wonder, what in the world is he doing in there? I'm praying.
It doesn't matter.
Spirit.
You have the right to be in that voting booth as long as you want to be in that voting booth.
I am praying over our nation, over all of the decisions that are being made. I really do take time to go in there as an act before the Lord, as an act of sacrifice to Him of my responsibility.
That's powerful.
And I take that time to do it.
You see, that really integrates the spiritual element with what people think is the secular element, because you can't separate those two.
You know what you just did, George, in explaining what you do when you go to vote?
Yeah.
You just tied everything that we've talked about in this entire week with David. You've just tied that all back together with where we started this series with Bishop Butler a month ago, he began his part of the teaching talking about your vote is your seed.
Right.
And what you just said is when you go in to plant your seed, you don't just throw it in the ground and walk away.
No, I don't.
You stand there and you tend that seed. Mm-hmm. It ties back to what you said about tending the garden. You know that vote is a seed, and you plant it in the ground there, and you stand there and you pray over that seed that you planted, and you tend that seed that you planted, and you pay attention to it, just like you would a seed that you put in the ground that you literally wanted to make sure it came up, that it didn't just get thrown in the ground and thrown on rocky ground or any other kind of ground. You just wrap this whole thing back up in that comment in talking about how you handle your own vote. That's a message every person out there needs to take to heart to understand how important your vote is. And the other thing that came to mind is just the number of people that are listening to this broadcast. As a board member out here and as an advisor to you, I get exposed to everything that goes on out here. Mm-hmm. And I know the hundreds of thousands of partners that we have. We were looking at the numbers earlier this week. We have nearly 1 million people that are connected to this ministry in some way, as a partner or a friend or somebody that connects with us on Facebook or whatever. Just the people that are connected to this ministry, if you go vote, are enough to change the course of this nation.
It's over.
Just 1 million people.
It's over.
And the election night's done early.
And we all
go home soon.
And to not go do that, David, you were talking about all the Christians that are registered but don't go vote. To be registered and not vote if you're a Christian is like being a Christian but never going to church. It's like being a Christian but never praying or never reading your Bible. It's not using what you already have access to. Gosh, how important that is.
And more times than not, when I'm leaving the polling place, I can hear the voice of the Lord. This has happened to me. And I hear him say, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I hear that on the inside. Thank you for doing that. Wow. It has everything to do what I do as a pastor, whether it's the school board vote or it's a presidential election. There's a fresh connection with Jesus that I have. And I've never really expressed it like this before, but there is something that it does to my own spiritual life to go vote. I leave there and I feel like I've just been washed and cleansed.
Well, you remember the scripture says in Acts, he gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. Mm-hmm. So you've just done an act of obedience. He says, I can bless that. I can pour my spirit out on that, because you do get that refreshing, that blessing. And the thank you is logical, because he's, thank you, you're taking care of my garden. Amen. Thank you for doing what I told you to do. Mm-hmm. I don't have many of my kids that do what I tell them to do. Thank you. You know, we do that with our own kids. Thank you for obeying. How nice was that?
Yeah.
And so it literally can be. And even with you going in that voting booth, I mean, at the time you go in, that booth really becomes yours.
Yes.
And so in talking about even an informed vote, one of the things that everybody can do is you can go on your state website, they'll have your precinct, and you can print out the entire voter's ballot. What you're going to vote on in the booth, you can get a printed copy of, and then you sit down and you start working through, oh, I don't want him, I want her, whatever it is, and take, because you can take that in there, and then as you cast your vote, you pray over every one, but you've already done the research to know when I get there, I know who it is from governor all the way down
through
dog catcher,
and
I know my vote, and you can take note now. You can't share those notes with others in the polling place, because that's considered lobbying. You can't lobby in a polling place.
Right.
But every individual can take theirs on. If you want to walk outside and give it to your spouse and then let them walk inside and do it, that's fine. A lot of people, this is a ministry that a lot of folks have, a lot of Christians I know, mm-hmm. will do that, research it, and then share that with everybody in their neighborhood.
And there's something interesting.
I'm going to vote.
The neat thing, too, the primary election, Brother Copeland called me. He says, when are you going to vote? And I said, well, I was actually going this afternoon. He said, come by the house, pick us up, we'll go. So I got to go vote with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. That was, I mean, highlight of my life.
That's
it's,
great.
It's really good. But, David, please, go ahead. Pick up
with
that.
Well, you go through, so you do all of that.
Yeah.
And then priorities become important, because we've all got things that are important to us. If I'm in energy, our ranch is out in the middle of one of the counties in Texas that's just solely energy.
Yeah.
And that's a big deal to all of them. And that's good that energy is, but don't forget that God has his priorities. We talked the first day about how God gave 613 laws. Then he said, here's my top 10.
Right.
And so top 10, all right, public religious acknowledgments. Don't get somebody that's a secularist and wants God out of the public square.
Right.
Next thing is LGBT, transgender, homosexual marriage, homosexuality. God's real clear on, I want sex confined to a man and a woman inside marriage.
Right.
So he's made it real clear, man and a woman, so that's your genders. Made it real clear that's inside marriage. So anything outside, whether it's homosexual sex, anything else, marriage is a man and a woman, definition. Then the third thing is, don't commit murder. Kill is, in Hebrew, is murder. Don't shed innocent blood. That's abortion. But energy is my thing. Good. That's my number four thing, because here's my top three. I vote these three things first. And if I've got candidates that are good on religious expression, religious conscience, if I get candidates that are good on life, and I've got candidates that are good on marriage and sexuality and LGBT, then I'll vote energy fourth. But don't put energy up first if God hadn't put it first. So what a Christian has to do is keep first what God said first.
Yes.
Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all this other stuff will get added to you. So that's the priority. You go into that kind of a priority on voting. And if you vote righteousness, you will get blessed. And that's one of the things that makes all ships, rising tide makes all ships rise.
Right.
When righteousness goes up, even the wicked get more blessed. They may not know why, but the nation is being blessed and everything goes up with it.
You know, you've done such a good job over the years, David, every time I listen to you speak, of making sure people understand that the Bible informs us on every one of the issues, though. And you are absolutely right about keeping the first things first, keeping the big ones as your top priority. But the Bible informs us on tax policy, social welfare policy, everything else. You know, and some of them even tie back to that top 10 right there. One of them is thou shalt not steal. Well, confiscatory tax policy is essentially stealing. Now, I can't come to your house and just take your money, but I'd vote for somebody to tell you that you've got to give up your money and the government's going to take it. And if it's confiscatory policy, that ties right back to the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that one, and thou shalt not covet goes with that too. Because the government says, I want more of your money. I'm coveting more. No, you're not.
Well, that's,
you stay away.
That's why people vote for candidates who will tax you more. Because you got more than me, so I'm envious of what you have.
I want you to make everybody equal. No, hard work makes the difference. And that's where, you know, and I will say it's a really good policy because, as you mentioned, buddy, the Bible does speak to everything. And one of the things the Bible speaks to is taking care of the poor. There's 200 verses in the Bible that talk about taking care of the poor.
Right.
But the deal that Christians miss is, to whom does God say that? Because is it to the individual or to the family or to the church or to the government? There's only four verses where it tells the government to take care of the poor. Mm-hmm. And in all four verses it says, when they come to court, make sure they get justice. So all material needs are to be taken care of by individuals and family and church. Government's not supposed to be taking care of individual needs or material needs. And to this day in American government, every $1 the government raises for the poor, only 30 cents gets to the poor. That's the worst ratio in the history of the world.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're giving to a charity, you're told not to give to any charity where 60% does not reach the target. With the government, 70% doesn't reach the target, not 60% reaching it. So we're funding things that actually are counterproductive for the way God says to do it. Yeah. And with the and by the way, this is the other thing that's out there with Trump and doing tariffs and stuff. Yeah. I'll point out that at the beginning, the Founding Fathers, when they created the Constitution, used capitation taxation, which is the biblical form of taxation.
Per capita.
We had per head, per capita, per head. Yeah. And that's like the tithe. I don't care whether you're rich or poor, you give 10% of the tithe.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
a rich man will tithe more than a poor man, but the percentage is the same.
Correct.
And now we do tax policy where, no, the percentage is not the same. You're this group, so we do more for you and less for you. And it goes back and forth. But within that framework of that economic approach, that's there, the Bible is so clear on what to do with those economic issues that when you look at, like, the poor, for example, I rejoice that President Trump has just announced that there are 600,000 less people on food stamps than there were before.
Amen.
Oh, but the government's not taking care of the poor. Right.
Yes,
now the
right.
church can do it like they're supposed to. Government doesn't take care of them anyway. So I'm seeing things move in the right direction, but even
they're employed and taking care of themselves.
Employees taking care
of themselves.
That's right. They're getting
jobs. Which is what the Bible says to do.
That's exactly right. And so going to the tariffs things, back at the beginning, 95% of the U.S. government was funded through tariffs. We did not tax citizens to fund the government. And if you remember in the Bible, Jesus and Peter had an interesting conversation after Jesus said, pay the taxes. Mm-hmm. And they said, Peter, who pays taxes in the country? Is it the sons or is it the foreigners? And Peter goes, easy, that's the foreigners. The sons don't pay taxes. Oh, yes, they do. In America, we pay taxes big time. But see, we used to do it tariffs because that made the foreigners pay for what was happening.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's this move to get back to tariffs and people are saying, oh, that's a bad thing for the economy. Well, maybe it is if you're also using confiscatory tax policy that says don't take somebody else's private property. The government says, well, we'll take your... So the Founding Fathers believed that what you earned was your property. So if I gave 40 hours a week to something and got a check for it, that check is my property, and the government says, no, half of it's mine.
Mm-hmm.
No. Tax policy, you're right, buddy. Tax policy is all over the Bible.
The integrity of private property rights is in the Bible.
Yes.
The book of Numbers, it's called Numbers because God said, count the people so that you know how many are in each tribe, so you know how much land to give to each tribe, and everybody had their own private property.
Yep.
So let's take the last 5 minutes of this and address something. I've got this in my Bible and I've got it highlighted. I have one of the Kenneth Copeland highlighted, you know.
Yeah, that's right, one of his. He uses a white highlighter in his Bible.
He uses a white highlighter,
yeah, that's
remember
right.
that. But this was, I was listening to you minister about this one time from Exodus 19. And it was Exodus 19, 21, and this is what you said, and I wrote it in my Bible. This is the foundation for the election of U.S. local, state, and federal offices, the officers
18,
that 21. You elect. Mm-hmm. And in verse 21, it says, moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be That it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge. So it'll be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Just address that in these last few minutes.
Yeah, that's what our founding fathers pointed to, is this is where God set up government. And when he did, he said, you guys choose out leaders over tens, local,
yep.
50s, county,
yep.
hundreds, state, thousands, federal. You elect your leaders at every level. You elect your leaders at every level. God will put in there who he wants. No. He said, I'm giving yeah. you charge yeah. over this.
Yeah.
You do it the way I want to, and I'll get the people I want, but I'm putting it in your hands. So you choose your leaders, and notice the characteristics. Able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now, it's interesting that able comes before fearing God. It's not one or the other. Mm. But if you have a fear, if you have a God-fearing guy who's incompetent, that is bad news for government.
Right.
You want a competent guy who is God-fearing. And so, you know, just because I'm a Christian, I can run for office. No, you may not be good in that office.
Right.
You know,
right.
you put me in charge of certain things I don't know about. I'm going to make you look really bad, even though I may be a Christian. So you want able men
yep.
who are competent,
yep.
qualified, who have experience, that fear God,
right.
men of truth,
yeah.
who will stand for what's right,
right.
And when the media beats them up, they're not going to back off and change their position. Hating covetousness. They're not after the perks. They're not after the power. They're not after all the other stuff. They're there to serve. We used to call them public servants. Now we call them public officials. I prefer public servants.
Servants.
Yep. But that's people
yep.
who again, that's that fourth characteristic. So
right.
that's where we got the concept of good government was right there. It's repeated over in Deuteronomy 1, 15 and 16, Deuteronomy 16, 18.
Yep.
So three times we're told to choose out leaders, and Moses said, I chose them, brought them to you, you elected them. So Moses had a recruitment service going there part of the time, too. And that's the other thing, is we ought to be recruiting good people for office. You know, I know people, and that's what I do. I recruit good people for office. Say, you ought to be in office.
Mm-hmm.
People are still going to vote you in, but I'm happy to recruit.
Yeah, that scripture mm-hmm. where you refer to it saying, able men who fear God. And, of course, that maybe a better translation for that word is not fear God, but reverence and respect God.
Right.
And the
right.
antithesis of that is make sure you don't vote for people who have a complete disregard and disgust and disrespect
that's
for
right.
God.
And that was Exodus 18, by the way. I think I said Exodus
yep.
19. So that was
18:21, Exodus 18:21.
And then the one you just quoted, Deuteronomy 1:15, so I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and officers of your tribes. The forefathers used these scriptures for the foundation of our nation.
That is what is called a Republican form of government. Small r, has nothing to do with the party. It's not a democracy.
Mm-hmm.
They hate democracies. That's called a mobocracy. That's what put Jesus to death, said, give us Barabbas. We want him instead of Jesus. That's a democracy. This is a Republican form of government where you elect people to stand
right.
in your behalf and represent you in front of government.
Right.
That's the biblical form of government. That's why Christians have to vote.
And it goes on, I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren. Judge righteously between every man and his brother. So there are the judges.
Judges
right there.
Is an issue as well. We talked about that on the second day, Isaiah 1:26. Right. The righteousness of the land is based on the judges in the land. Get God-fearing judges, which means get the Senate margin increased where we can get more of those judges through, because we're getting great judges right now. We don't want to change that.
Take a friend or a family member with you.
That's right.
Well.
That's a good idea.
We talked a minute ago
That's
about there being
idea.
A million people connected to this ministry.
Yeah.
If that million people
yeah.
takes one or two neighbors or friends or family members.
Election will be over within an hour after the poll is closed.
We could all go home.
If we get everybody in the ministry and one friend to go vote,
yeah.
you know, that'll be the shortest election night in history.
And we can forward these broadcasts on to family or friends right and let them watch it yep. for themselves and hear these things. David Barton, thank you so
My
very
pleasure,
much.
Bro.
What
yeah.
an honor
Thanks,
it is
man.
To have you.
Yes, man. Thank you.
And Buddy, thank you so
thank
much
you.
For being here with us. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
On the annual National Day of Prayer in May of 2017, President Donald Trump signed an executive order on religious liberty that included repealing the Johnson Amendment. Tax-exempt religious organizations would now be able to engage in political activities without fearing loss of their tax-exempt status from the IRS. The order also attempted to make it easier for employers not to provide contraceptives if they had religious objections, and gave Attorney General Jeff Sessions greater authority regarding religious liberty policy.
America is in the midst of an awakening to God. Believers are being stirred up to make a stand for truth in our great nation. You can access the wisdom that our founding fathers drew from the Bible when they established the guiding principles of our nation. America Stands, Our Founding Documents of Freedom, is a collection that includes the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, the Mayflower Compact, and more. God's truth doesn't change. The biblical principles in these documents are as true for us today as they were for our founding fathers. Just as their choices left a legacy for us, what we do today will create a legacy for the next generation. Be empowered on how to pray for our nation with scripture and prayer included in the book. Use it as a reference manual. Educate yourself. Stand for what is right and let your voice be heard. Decide this will be the year that you engage your voting responsibilities and make a difference. America is in the midst of an awakening to God. Believers are being stirred up to make a stand for truth in our great nation. You can access the wisdom that our founding fathers drew from the Bible when they established the guiding principles of our nation. America Stands, Our Founding Documents of Freedom, is a collection that includes the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, the Mayflower Compact, and more.
I want to talk to you for a moment about your future. I mean, I'm not talking about your future here, but your future over into a place called heaven. And you know, when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, your future here can be like days of heaven. I so look forward to the time that when we're done here, we can go on and be with the Father forever. But you know what? That comes from one very important decision, and that is to invite Jesus to come into your heart, to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. And it's very easy. It's so easy, we can pray that prayer right now. Just pray with me. Say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Do something with my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I will pray in another tongue. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now, that was very simple, but now it takes walking out that life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have something we want to give to you. It's a free salvation packet, a book called He Did It For You, and a couple of brochures, how to read and study your Bible, and taking you through the Bible. Just request your free salvation packet at kcm.org, and we will give this to you, and you will begin your life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, my name is Pat Six. I'm the president and chairman of the board of a publicly traded company. And it's through that I am, I deal with politicians, I deal with lobbyists, and I deal with people that need to be making decisions on Capitol Hill to help the American people. No other time that I can remember has there been an opportunity right now to be involved for Christians to take a stand of integrity and virtue. And I think it's vital to our country. We need to have people involved in the process. It's so important to vote. And then once you've voted, to move to the next step and be involved. And there's so many ways to be involved. You can make phone calls in a phone bank. You can address envelopes. You can put standards out in lawns or along the roadsides. There's any number of things that can be done, but you have to desire it and then ask the question. And when you vote, ask people at the polls, what can I do? What do you need me to do tonight? What do you need me to do next week? You go to the precinct meeting, what do you need me to do? On the day of the election, you go to what is called a precinct meeting, and it follows at 7:30, polls close at 7, and at 7:30, it begins. And at that point, you look at amendments that are being offered, resolutions that are being offered, and believe it or not, there's not that many that come to that precinct meeting. So when that happens, you automatically are put forward in the form of a delegate, or at least you can qualify to be asked to be a delegate to the state senatorial convention. The state senatorial convention is the first step before you can be nominated for the state convention. And then if you're nominated at the state convention, you can speak forth to ask to be a candidate as a representative to the national convention. And so it's a stair-step process, but to get started is not hard. And you can do exactly what you want to do within the party, either party, because you're there. Presence is everything. I'm speaking to grassroots to come up from the bottom and build. And as you build, you gain momentum as you go. And it's vital in this nation that people know they can be involved. People want their voice heard, but they don't know how to do it. This is the way. And I'm calling for all patriots to step forth, all Christians to step forth and be heard. Because let me tell you, one voice can change a nation. Share with this nation the importance of being involved with the Word of God and faith at the right hand so that the people can know the truth.
It's Offering Day on the Believer's Voice of Victory, and we are so thankful here for all of you who faithfully send in your finances, your seed into this ministry so that we can do everything that God has called us to do, from preaching all over the world to ministering through books and materials of the Word of God and just fulfilling the will of God. And you have a part of that. You have a massive part of that. And I've got a great scripture for you, because as you give and as you give today, you can stand on this scripture. And I'll read this to you, then I'm going to remind you of something that Gloria Copeland said to me a long time ago. It says in Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Gloria said to me, and has written in her book, I mean, she said it to me personally, then she put it in a book, but she said the Lord talked to her about confessing continually that the 100-fold return is working for me all the time. Now, in the name of Jesus, the 100-fold return is working for you right now, and it's working for you all the time. And we believe in the name of Jesus for everyone who sows into this ministry, they reap a massive harvest, 100-fold harvest. And we believe it, and we take it, and we receive it, and that 100-fold is working for us all the time. Amen. Amen. Well, you can watch the broadcast and download the free study notes on americastands.us. We so appreciate you being with us. Listen, we love you, God loves you, and Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for watching Faith for Our Nation, a Believer's Voice of Victory special. Go to americastands.us for more resources to help prepare you to vote. You'll find election dates, voter guides, political platforms, scriptures, prayers, and more. Be equipped with the Word. Stay informed and vote the Bible.
Faith doesn't come by wondering about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So even though we know it's God's will to heal us, to go see what He said about it,
you won't want to miss these special broadcasts.